Bibles, if you will, please. And we're back in Acts chapter 4, but a little further on in the chapter tonight. And we're going to kind of got another set of messages here. It's all in one handout for you, but I'm sure I won't get done at all tonight. And Acts chapter 4, verse 13 is where we're starting. Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. Now remember, the book of Acts is the beginning of the New Testament church. This is the way the church is supposed to run, or at least these are issues and things that they have to go through. And the Lord is giving us some insight into these things. And so they had the great day in Pentecost, and the church was empowered, and 3,000 souls were saved and baptized and added to the church, and they were daily in the Word, and they were growing, and things were going great. And then they were just living life and doing what they needed to do. And of course, then they came across, just in their way of living, they came across a gentleman in chapter 3. He was a lame man by outside the gate called Beautiful. And he had been there many, 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 many times because he'd been doing it since he was about, from his beginning of his life. And he was about 40 years old, we find out in chapter 4, verse 22. He was about 40 years old when the miracle showed up. And Peter and John heal the man, and he's able to walk. He was leaping into the temple, praising, rejoicing. And the whole town knew what was going on because they'd all seen him there day after day after day after day. And they were just kind of wondering what in the world happened. And so he's drawing a crowd. And so he says, well, you want to know what's happened? I tell you, we're here because the one you crucified, Jesus Christ, that's whose name we do this. He's not dead. He's risen again. And so the power is still alive, just as alive as it was before. And we want you to see what God can do, the miracle-working power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, he tells in verse 19 of chapter 3, that need to repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And, of course, then he goes back and he tells him a few things from the Psalms and talks about David calling him Lord and so forth. And then we get to chapter 4, and of course the local rulers, they didn't like this at all, because first of all, it made them look bad. Secondly, it took the loyalty from them to Peter and John, and so they really didn't like what was going on. And so they tell them that they need to stop preaching Jesus. Well, I mean, it's working. Well, why should we stop? Because it's working. That's why they want them to stop, because it is working. They don't want to see this happening. And they don't want to lose the power and authority that they have. Besides the fact that Jesus is right, then that means they're sinners. Because Jesus told them they were sinners. And they didn't like that. And if Jesus is right, then that means they were wrong in crucifying him. And so it's just, you know, it's amazing what pride can do and the things that we will go to the ends. It's, you know, how folks will tell one lie and then they got to tell a lie to cover the lie and a lie to cover the lie that they covered the lie with. You know, and it just goes on and on and on, and you get in the middle of this thing, you don't know where to stop. There's no place to get off. Kind of like a merry-go-round, just goes around in circles, and there's no place to get off. So they take him to the high priest, and they put him in the midst of everybody, and they give him the third degree. We talked about that last week. And, of course, Peter and John very clearly said, well, you know, what the Bible says, this is going to be the stone that the builders, you all being the builders are going to reject. And sure enough it is. But verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And the beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For these indeed are notable miracles, hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in the name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to look carefully at these verses here. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which have we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So Peter and John go back, and of course the church members, if you will, what happened? Are you all right? Were you okay? You know, what are they going to do to you? You got to stop? You know, so they're asking all these questions. So they go back and report to them. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, let me go back and say this again. Verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, or heard what they had said to them about, don't preach in that name ever again. That's what they're saying. When they heard that they weren't supposed to teach about that anymore, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. So the whole church decided to pray and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now, this is very important. I have said a couple times on Sunday morning recently, I said there are things happen in our life where we have to go, we might feel like we have to go all the way back to number one, God is God. You know, so you got to reestablish. You know that. I know, but just think it through. Go back and rebuild your faith here from the bottom up. First of all, God is God. We got to remember that. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What's that mean? That means there are times when people are going to get upset with you. The heathen do that stuff. That's what they do. All right, God is God and the heathens are heathens. They have been since the very beginning of time. They still are. Verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So even the whole world, even the powers that be, are against God sometimes. For all the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. There's that word again. Their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed and placed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about responding to the threats of the world. Now, I want you to put yourself in their place, because there's nothing new under the sun. Because I'm afraid we're going to go through some of this ourselves. In fact, some folks have already gone through some of this. I'll guarantee you, our missionary friends in China have gone through some of this themselves. And so there's going to come a time they're going to tell us to sit down and be quiet. And they're already trying to tell us to sit down and be quiet. And they don't like what we have; they'll just cancel us. All right. And there's a lot of that type of thing going on. I want you to think this through. I want you to see where it is, what they did. And, you know, we read this, but remember, they put him in the midst of them. So all the head honchos of the religion put these two guys in the middle, and then they stood there and told them what they'd have to do, and they told them, now they threatened them. Now don't you dare be preaching in that name anymore. And you know, we feel like we're persecuted if we say something about Jesus and someone rolls their eyes at us. You know, oh, I've been persecuted. We haven't seen anything like this. So if they can handle this, I think we can handle a few rolled eyes. So let's pray, and we'll talk about responding to the threats of the world. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth, again, that's in it, and thank you for the way you lay it out here so we can see it. Lord, it's always easier to see it kind of third person through the eyes and see other people go through these things. And Lord, sometimes it's amazing how we can't see it ourselves when we're going through it sometimes. And yet, so Lord, I want you to give us your wisdom and your understanding in here and transfer these truths to our hearts so we're prepared. Lord, I don't know what might happen in the years to come here, even weeks or months. Maybe quick, maybe closer than we think. So, Lord, give us your understanding from these words, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in the last few lessons, we saw how the world tries to threaten us when the Spirit uses us to be a blessing. The Holy Spirit worked through these men. They had the power of the Spirit upon them, and in the name of Jesus Christ, they raised the lame man up. What a terrible thing. And yet, that's what got him into trouble. And so the world threatens us when the Spirit uses us to be a blessing. Peter and John made it very clear that it was not them who brought about the miracle of healing at the gate to the temple called Beautiful. It was obvious to all, both the average man on the street and the religious rulers, that this was no ordinary event. This was the working of God. And we just read it, so we can't deny it. And the world really has no power. Listen to this. The world really has no power but that of scaring us into defeating ourselves. The world can't fight us and win. All they can do is convince us to lose. They convince us that we are outwitted, outweighed, outnumbered, outrageous, and out of our minds. Intimidate us, control us, threaten us. And they can convince us that we have no business doing what we're doing, then they can convince us to give up our cause and give over our rights to the things of God and give in to their demands and threats and give out in failure. That's what they want to do. Want to silence us. We've been talking about the last few weeks. Now, if we live according to the Word of God and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can expect the world to push back. 2 Corinthians 3:10 says this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. This is Paul speaking. You fully know my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, life, long suffering, charity, patience, and persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me read that again. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're in the midst of the world and you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, the world's going to push back on you. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we're seeing that these days. Lies are being told and people are believing them, and they pass the lies on, and no one really understands how it works, but we're swallowing these lies, hook, line, and sinker, even though nothing lines up and it doesn't make any sense, and yet that's what they do. I heard a guy on the radio going home this afternoon, and he was talking about transgenderism, and he was talking about the fact they have to take. They have to suppress the gender they don't want to be and take hormones to increase the gender they want to be. Now, they'll say that what they're doing is becoming what they are, but if that's what they are, why would you have to suppress the other one? You know what I'm saying? It kind of makes sense to me. If you got to suppress it, then that's what you are. If that's what's taken over, that's what you are. So you're not willing to accept what you are. And so, but yet we will swallow this hook, line, and sinker. It's amazing. I mean, you really can't get any more crazy than this. And, that's like me saying that I identify as a 30-year-old black man, 125 pounds. None of that's true, but that's what I identify as. So you better treat me like that. You know, it's just, it's, you say, well, that's not very kind. No, that's, I'm sorry, that's just, that's how far-fetched it is that we are. And people will do that. And people will, and that's where we are. And they're continuing being deceived and deceiving. Verse 14 goes on in 2 Timothy. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Make sure you got the word of God and hang to it. Because that, listen, and hang on tight. Because the wind's going to try to blow you all over the place. The winds of the world are going to try to convince you this, convince you that. You don't need to move. You got the word of God. You got truth. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You say, well, is the Bible true? Well, are you saved? Well, yeah. The same Bible that gave you salvation is telling you some other things. If you're not going to take the other things, then don't claim your salvation. Because that's where you're getting it from, the same book. Don't tell me you're saved, and you can say, well, yeah, but I don't believe this, and I don't believe that, don't believe that. Well, what do you have? You have nothing. All scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. John 16, 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father's with me. These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The words of Jesus. In 1 Peter 2, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now that was written by Peter, who's living this thing in chapter 4 of Acts right now. He learned some things. In this world, you're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. We know the scriptures. Hang on to the scriptures, no matter what the rest of the world says. Peter was having to learn that real hard right now in our passage. Now, I believe the truths set forth here are essential for us to practice if we expect to have the power of God on our ministry. So let me. There's some things I want to remind us of tonight. We won't get done all of them, but I want to show you a few things. Now, they've been threatened. They basically, and of course, they're eventually going to be threatened with their life. And the world wants to threaten to silence us. Number one, on your paper, remember the threats of this world do not change the truth of God's word. That's an amen statement right there, just so you know. All right, the threats of this world do not change the truth of God's word. Settle that right now. Just because the whole world says it, just because the experts say it, just because Verify says it, just because the Jen Psaki said it at a press conference, just because Joe Biden said it, or Kamala Harris, or Nancy Pelosi, or Chuck Schumer, or Donald Trump, I don't know, but just because somebody else said it that's got some power doesn't mean a thing if the Word of God says something different. Settle that. Relax. Sunday morning's message says, what do you do while you're standing still? You're waiting. And one of those word waiting was to dance. Have a good time. Enjoy it. Because God is still in control. Take your needs to him while in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You're already giving thanks because you've been allowed to take your problem and give it to him. This problem we're living in right now, I'm grateful because I can give it to him. You're doing okay? Oh, yeah, I'm doing all right. What do you mean you're doing? All the stuff going on in the world. Yeah, God knows about all of it. You know what my job is? My job is to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. Live the life, live the word of God, obey him, do right in my own heart. What the rest of the world is doing has no effect really on what I'm supposed to do, my main game plan. So the threats of this world do not change the truth of God's word. Number two, Oh, I'm sorry. Letter A says this. Do not second-guess the Lord's promises, and do not second-guess the Lord's power just because of the pressure of the world. Don't second-guess God's power and his promises just because of all the pressure going on. Number two, remember this. The threats of the world and the devil do not nullify the work of God. The threats of the world and the devil do not nullify the work of God. Now, verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. But when they had commanded to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that to spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. And, okay? Now watch. They're telling them, don't do this. I know the order here, but basically, you know, God, you say, well, God's against it. God's people are against it. The world's against this, so God doesn't care that the world's against it. As far as him doing what he's going to do, he didn't give a hoot. That's not going to stop him. No matter what the world says, it doesn't stop with the work of God. I'll tell you what stops the work of God: when the people who are the hands and the feet, the body of Christ, hear the word and hear the threatenings, and they get scared and stop. But you know what? He'll find somebody else. Until nobody decides to do it, then that's a different story. But God's going to do his work. You're not stopping the work of God. It doesn't nullify the work. We see the great work in the lives of Peter and John, and God used them in a mighty way, even though they were ignorant and unlearned men. We see the work of God in the life of a lame man. He had been lame for around 40 years, and no one has been able to help him, but the power of God could. Letter B, the complaints and disapproval of others do not change the fact that the Lord is still righteous and holy. Letter C, the disesteem of the adversaries does not limit the power of God. Listen, the threats of the world and the devil do not nullify the work of God. God's not up there saying, oh man, the world says I can't do it. I mean, think about how silly that is. And yet, we hear the threatenings of the world. We think, well, I guess it was okay for a while, but I guess it's all over. The party's over. You know, I guess God's going to have to stop, you know, because the world's fighting it. What? Why do we do that? Because we've forgotten that nothing stops the power of God. The world's threats do not threaten God. Number three, we need to remember the actions of the opposition I messed that up there, didn't I? Okay. We need to remember that the actions of the opposition can only go as far as the Lord will allow them. I don't know what I was trying to write there, but something zipped in there. I'm sorry. We need to remember that the actions of the opposition can only go as far as the Lord will allow them. Take a couple of those words out of there until you get that. We need to be under the spout where the blessings come out, not out exposed to the curse. Verse 16. It says, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And so they're going to threaten. They're going to try to stop everybody. Now watch. I mean, you know what I found? Most people get the loudest and most threatening when their argument is weak. If I can't convince you with logic or with truth, I will try to intimidate you with my demeanor and my attitude and my volume. They usually don't have a leg to stand on. What they say carries no weight, so they have to say it with 15 exclamation points. F- 1 John 4:1 through 6, won't give the whole works, but that's where it says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Even the religious folks knew this. In fact, you turn one page to Acts 5:33, it says this. When they heard that they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So there was some preaching done again, and they heard it. They decided that they were cut to the heart. And it says, then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. He had enough sense to know that. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The next time Satan reminds you where you are and your position, you remind him where he's going. He's already defeated. So we need to remember that the actions of the opposition can only go as far as the Lord will allow them. Remember the threats of the world? Do not change the truth of God's word, and the threats do not nullify the work of God, and they can only go as far as God allows them. Number four, remember when we walk with God and all that the world can do, remember when we walk with God, all that the world can do is threaten. When you're walking with God, all that the world can do is threaten you. Now, you could say, what about Paul? He got lost his head. It was time for him to go. God wanted him to go, and he used that way to do it, to encourage, believe it or not, to encourage the people because of his faith, and he stood there in a way he knew it was coming. And he took it, and was martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. That's a different story. But, you know, if you're still supposed to be here, you're going to be here. Verse 17 says, but that is spread no further among the people. Watch. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name, in this name. Now that phrase, straitly threaten, is kind of like a doubled up on the same word. Now in Greek, if you were to say it is very cold, they would say it this way. I mean, it is cold, cold. You know, it's dark, dark. And he says, we're going to threaten them. We're going to double up on the threatening. So it's really, really threaten them. And really, really, here's a word, put the squeeze on them. That's the kind of the connotation. We're going to put pressure on them. We're going to menace them. We're going to forbid them. We're going to put a real squeeze on them. That they feel the threat. That's what he said. Well, I want them to feel threatened. We're going to put a really good squeeze on them. But remember, that's all the world can do. What are they going to do to stop God? You know, I believe that there's some Christians who actually think that the world can stop God. So to get to that point, you know what they do? They stop praying. Sometimes they stop serving. Sometimes they stop going to church. They stop. God hasn't stopped. Why are we stopping? Whatever the world wants to do, that's their business. That does not change our call. That does not change God's plan for us. We got to keep doing what we're supposed to do. Now, it may get altered a little bit because of certain things are stopped around us, but We're going to continue to do God's will in the context that he's given us. If you think you're serving God and the world is actually stopping you, then God is not in on that process. Let me say that again. You say, well, I'm serving God, but the world's stopping me. Then I don't know whether God's in that process. Just keep moving. Keep moving. Number five, we need to remember those who threaten us. Ready? And remember, this is how we respond to the threats of the world. So the first thing you need to respond to the threats of the world, we've got to remember who God is. All right? If you're not going to respond to the threats of the world correctly if you get intimidated by the world's threatenings. You're not responding correctly if you forget who God is and his power and his authority and his position. We're not going to respond to the threats of the world correctly if we forget that we're God's child. And what he's doing is not going to stop us. It doesn't have to stop us. So in responding to the threats of the world, number five, we need to remember those who threaten us are not the enemy. They're not the enemy. Listen, there's an awful lot of Christians who respond to the world with the same threats that the world gives us. No. So that doesn't make any sense. I mean, how are we going to do it? God. Who does the work? God does the work. As soon as I put him on the sideline, try to help him out and do it my way, all of a sudden he's not doing the work. I'm doing the work. And how's that going to work? It's not. I'm giving myself a hard time. I'm making life difficult for myself. You know these passages, but I'll quick read a few of them here for you. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, done what? All the armor, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, your breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto, for with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Matthew 5:43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. How do you respond to those who threaten you? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. If you go back to verse number 10, chapter 5, verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for the great is your reward in heaven. And so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Why is that? Well, verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. But the salt hath lost its savor. In other words, you don't taste like Jesus anymore. Your flavor, the flavor of your life is not Jesus anymore. He says you've lost, you're good for nothing. What do you mean you're good for nothing? I can't accomplish what God has called me to do. Listen, it talks about bless those that persecute you and so forth. And then it says in the midst of all that, that's going to make you the salt and light of the world. It's like that little saying I told you about the little boy. He was trying to explain what forgiveness is. And he said, forgiveness is a smell a rose gives after it's been crushed underneath your foot. That's forgiveness. A sweet-smelling savor. That smells good in the nostrils of God. This is acceptable. What did Paul say? He said, it's okay that you know, when you do wrong and you get buffeted for it, you know, that makes sense. But he says, but when you've done right and you take the heat for it too, he says, that's acceptable with God. Why? Because that's when they see Christ the clearest. Well, I'm trying to live life. You're trying to live the life that Jesus gave you to live on this earth so that you can enjoy the one you have coming on the other side. I had someone, I'm not complaining, just explaining. Today, I was going down through town, and there was a certain family that didn't like how I did something. And thought I didn't support them like I should have supported them. And got very angry with me. Sent a letter, don't come and talk to me, don't this kind of thing, and so forth and so on. And they left the church, of course, and then I'd seen them a few times, and there were some issues and so forth, and I had to run into them, and, you know, it was very, very cold, just as, you know, and, you know, very angry, got some nasty letters, and yet I was going down the road, and it's been years now, and they were walking along the road, and I thought it was who it was, and anyway, I stopped at the light, and they were still walking down the road in the same direction, and they stopped, and I waved, and they waved, and rolled the window down, and it was like they were old lost friends. And that's okay. Well, I don't need to talk to them. You know what they did to me? You know what they did? Do you know what they did to my name all over town? Yeah, and they knew they weren't quite right. They knew, or I don't want to say they were wrong, but they were. But you know what would be the saddest thing? Is if I bowed my back up and said, I don't need to talk to them if they've done this to me. And you know what that would do? That would shut down influence between me and them. I wouldn't be able to help them if I wanted to. I wouldn't be able to encourage them if I wanted to. I don't know what the Lord may bring down. And that happened a lot of times. What good is it going to do me to get bitter? What good is it going to do me to hold a grudge? What good is it going to do me to shut down communications? What good is it going to do me to prove that I was right and they were wrong? When we've been in heaven for 30 seconds, it's not going to mean a thing. We're all going to be so thrilled with the Savior and everything at that point. We're not going to care about all the stupid stuff we did down here. But if I can keep the lines of communication open, restore a relationship, and if they need me, I'll be able to help them. And maybe the generations to come. You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The old devil's trying to ruin all this. The world wants to threaten. And how do you respond to the threatening of the world? Well, God's on the throne. And they're not the enemy. The way I respond, this is what, I'll be honest with you. I listen to probably too much conservative talk radio these days. But it hurts my heart that though I think they're standing pretty close to the truth on their policies and their philosophy of government and politics and so forth, and pretty well see eye to eye with most of them. They don't all see eye to eye each other, but you know, most of them. What grieves me the most is the way that some of them are doing it. Very negative, filthy mouthed, just saying things about other people that they just shouldn't say. You say, well, they're saying about them. That's right. What does that have to do with anything? You're a Christian. Because when all this comes down, we will have knocked out each of us. Listen, Paul said, if you bite and devour one another, what are we going to do? Well, I don't have to do that. They don't do that for me. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus said. We're supposed to love those. We're bless them to curse us. Love those, pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Love your enemies. We ought to be beyond all that eye for an eye, tit for a tat. That's not the way the church is supposed to threaten, is supposed to respond to the threats of the world. We're trying to win the world to Christ. We shut it all down. How are we going to supposed to do the job God's called us to do? Let me give you one more. Number 6. Remember, the world just doesn't understand God. When those threatenings come, those guys did not understand God. Well, they've studied the Word of God all their life. I know they have, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were not born again. They don't understand. Listen, the things of God, I want to show you. You got it there for 1 Corinthians? I gave you. I didn't leave it. Yeah, I did. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man, for he hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. They need to have faith in God, faith in God's word, receive him as Savior, and then they're going to understand. Why are we arguing with these people who have no idea of the things of God? I have noticed, have you ever come to the point where you think, well, you know, we all kind of think, well, everybody kind of thinks like I do, don't they? And then when the world says something, they think, where in the world did they get this? How could they even go there? How could they come to this conclusion? How could I just don't understand how they can believe what they believe. Now I'm going to give you an illustration that happened here to me recently. And it blew me off my feet, to be honest with you. I was talking to someone who was having some issues in his marriage. It's not somebody in this church, okay? Not somebody in this church. But I got a phone call from out of state, having some trouble with his marriage. And he did a few things that I think was kind of in the flesh and kind of stuck his neck out someplace here. And his wife just had a hard time supporting him on that and just really didn't support him. And he got very, very upset with her because he feels like she's supposed to be loyal to her husband. And we talked a little bit, and I got to putting two and two together, and I thought, well, let me ask you a question. I said, suppose you robbed a store. Do you think your wife should cover for you? Absolutely. I mean, just that quick. Absolutely. And I said, there's your problem. You think it's more important for her to fear you than to fear God. There's a problem there. Listen, now I'm not planning on robbing a store. But when I married Janet, be honest with you, I believe with all my heart, I really do, I don't think she'd cover for me. I think she'd be very, very sad and very heartbroken. I mean, it would devastate her. But if someone asked her, did your husband rob that store, I think she'd go, yeah. I believe that with all my heart. You said, don't you? You mean you can't trust your wife to stick up for you? I trust my wife to stick up for God. In fact, the reason I can trust my wife is because she fears God. Now, if you're doing stuff that God doesn't like, then you don't fear God. Your problem isn't with your wife. Your problem is with God. In fact, the longer I talk to this gentleman, I'm not sure he's saved. Because the thing, we talked, we chatted. He finally threw his hands up and said, "Listen, I'm going to hang up." Because he says, "You're just not listening to me. You don't understand what I'm saying here." Oh, I understood. What I understood was, I decide what right is, or he decides what right is, not God. And he has set up his own set of righteousness. Now, I don't know where you are, but the fact, I doubt that our folks in here have issues like that, but the fact is, well, my wife ought to be loyal to me. You ought to be loyal to God. You shouldn't put your wife in that situation. If you love your wife, you wouldn't do that to her. You could make her choose between you and her faithfulness to God? What kind of joker are you? I mean, really? You know what it is? Because they're not saved, and the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. And I've realized we can't expect the world to see it God's way, because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. He could not understand what I was saying. He thought the stuff I was saying was the dumbest thing he'd ever heard. And I'm thinking, I can't believe. I can't believe these words are coming out of his mouth. Let it be. Almost done here. What they need is the Word of God. They need the Word of God. Whether they accept it or not is their decision. Now, what I'm saying here is this. What's my response to someone who threatens me? Truth. Truth. Truth for me, truth for them. Well, don't you think if you just kind of, I didn't say be mean about it, but the fact is, John and Peter were not mean when they preached, but it sure got some folks upset. I mean, they got something stuck in their craw. I mean, it was big time. Why? Because he told them they were sinners like the rest of us, and they didn't like it. Speak the truth. Romans 10:17 tells us faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So our response, give them the word of God. So that's just going to make them mad. Good. Good that they got mad? No, yeah. Good that they got mad and good that they weren't indifferent. At least they're not hot, you're not lukewarm. If they get mad, that means the Holy Spirit's still in there working and they're tender enough to hurt. You know what I mean? That means their heart's still tender enough that it hurts when you say it. That's a good thing. What they need is not for us to threaten back at them. Listen to me. When the world threatens, we don't need to be threatening back to them. That's how the world does it. Listen, you show me any place in the Bible where God threatened back, where Jesus threatened back. Not in there. And that was another thing that the this gentleman kept saying, well, I'm not God. Well, I'm not Jesus. So that gives us the right to do whatever we're supposed to do? We can just say, well, I'm not Jesus, so I can't do that. Well, aren't you supposed to have the Spirit of Christ? Aren't you supposed to be a new creation in Christ? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Aren't they going to know that he's given us of his Spirit because of our love for the brethren? If you can't love your wife, what brethren can you love? There ought to be a difference. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. No, you're not Jesus Christ, but listen, we are to have the mind of Christ. He has given you of the mind of Christ. I even read it to you a few minutes ago. When a reviler, revile not again. He's given us of his mind to think like he thinks. Now, we're going to do it in perfection? No, but we certainly, and sometimes we kind of get in the flesh, but to be totally oblivious to the frame of God's thinking tells us there's no spirit in there telling you what to think because he guides you in all truth. What do they need when they don't understand? They don't understand God. What happens when they threaten? Listen, they don't need us threatening back at them, and they don't need us shouting back at them. They don't need us ganging up on them. That's how the world does it. We don't need to gang up on them. Listen, this is the truth. If I was going to tell you, David, you're a good sport. If I was going to tell you something that was wrong with the way you're living, would you want me to come to you one-on-one or do it in front of a little crowd while we happen to be there? One-on-one. Right. But it's amazing how people will, they got to know. We get all uptight. We get all tense, and we start getting defensive before we ever get there. We're afraid there's going to be a fight, and we're fighting before we ever get there. And we're hot under the collar. We're ready to go. We're going to lay somebody out, and we'll do it. And we'll forget the context. We forget their feelings. We forget that they're a person. You forget that they hurt. We forget that maybe they're not even saved. He is. But they're not even saved, and we don't, and they don't even understand it. You don't do that. You wait until you get the opportunity. Now, as a pastor, I have the luxury of, stopping by somebody's house or talking to them in my office or something. But even then, I don't go home. I don't think there's anybody in here that would say I came to you and said and straightened you out, unless you were one of my employees and there was something we had to deal with. I don't go look in your house and say this is how you're supposed to live your life. I don't do it. Now, if you talk, call me and ask me, what do you think the issue is? I'll tell you. But I'll usually say, well, can I stop by and talk? Can we sit down and talk sometime? I'd rather not even do it over the phone, but sometimes you have to do that. Because, I want the Spirit of God there. I want to be tender with them. I don't want to hurt them. We don't need to be threatening. We don't need to be shouting. We don't need to be ganging up there. Let her see. We need to love these folks, our enemies, into the kingdom of God. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Can you imagine? I'll tell you. And the thing is, there's some Christians who would do this if they were in the midst of all these big wigs, and they said, "Now listen to us. Don't you speak of that name ever again? Don't you preach in that name ever again? Or if you know what's good for you." And you know what some people would think there? Oh yeah, yeah. Who army's going to stop me? Come on now, yeah. It's either like we, oh, okay, because we're threatened, or we're threatened and we think, well, I'll threaten them back. And all of a sudden, we've stooped to the same level that they are in. That's not the way Jesus did it. So we're going to get walked all over. No, steadfast in the faith. You resist the devil, how? Steadfast in the faith. Having done all to stand, stand. I don't have to attack these people. That's not who the enemy is. But by golly, I can stand. Nothing has changed. The word of God is right. The answer is still the same. There's probably some folks in here who say, well, you know, Pastor, after a while your messages all sound alike. I knew an old preacher, his name was Tom Malone. He talked like this. And he says, you know, I don't have three messages. Got 1,500 titles, but only got three messages. Dr. Lee Robertson, almost every message was, believe God, die to self, Jesus come back. Almost every message. The time that we live in, we are trying to live it on our own, in our own power, and in our own strength. And the reason we haven't seen God move like God can move is because we've been too busy doing all the moving. We say we fear God and then expect our wife to fear us more than God. If he feared God, he wouldn't ask her to do that. We say we fear God, but we're not going to do this. We're not going to do this, even though God said so. And we're going to do this and this, even though God said don't. Oh, but I fear God. Oh, I love the Lord. No, you don't. Or you do what God said. You know, the world is pretty helpless against kindness. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide those things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For as written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you respond to the threats of the world? First of all, remember God's still in charge, not the world. Secondly, remember the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. They don't understand truth. So instead of calling them an enemy, have pity on them. And if you have pity on them, you're going to do for them what they need, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual. And you give them truth in love. Only by, listen, I'm sorry, iniquity is purged. Proverbs tells us. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Didn't say by might and truth, iniquity is purged. It didn't say by persuasion and truth, iniquity is purged. It didn't even say by truth and mercy. If he will abide by my truth, I'll have mercy. That means you fix him, then you'll have mercy. What that means is, see, listen, if once you fix him, he doesn't need your mercy. No, you need mercy. So you have the opportunity to love them and give them truth. And once truth is there, the truth makes them free. And iniquity is purged. Responding to the threats of the world. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these dear folks. This is not man's way of thinking. In fact, it's probably just the opposite of man's way of thinking. Old man may say, well, if I be real nice, I can schmooze them in there and try to manipulate somebody into doing what I want. But that's not what you're talking about either. Not flattery. It's in spirit and truth. It's the way things happen that work out right when we're dealing with you. May we be salt and light in this old dark world. And the light always shines the darkest, always shines the brightest in the darkness. May we have a sweet scent of Jesus all over us when we're threatened. That others may see you and trust you. A new song he hath put in our heart. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. May that be us. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The piano's going to play. What's the Lord spoken to you about here tonight? The altar's open. Make an altar right where you are.